Scripture reading for today comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, and can be found on page 10 of your bulletins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shambu. I appreciate it. Okay, kids, you can grab your Trinity Kids bulletins now. There's a spot where I want you to jot down three things that I want you to listen for that I'll mention during the sermon. Here they are. The first is Shawshank Redemption. The second is River Tree Academy. And the third is The Prodigal Son. So Shawshank Redemption, River Tree Academy, and The Prodigal Son. The other thing to note real quick is that you'll want to keep your bulletin with you to be able to turn to the confession of sin. This is the only downside of using the passage there, is that you're going to have to look back there, because that's where I'm going to reference some passages as we get into this. So with that, let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit now to work with your word and that your son Jesus would become more beautiful and believable to us. We pray that we would know in a greater way and believe in a greater way all that you have accomplished for us in and through him. We pray this all in his name. Amen. One of my all-time favorite movies, it might actually be my all-time favorite movie, is Shawshank Redemption. And I heard someone say this recently, that if you haven't seen it, then really all you need to do is just turn on TNT or TBS, and chances are it will be on. So if you haven't seen it, here's just a quick summary. It's a story of a man named Andy Dufresne, who's wrongly convicted of murdering his wife and the man with whom she was being unfaithful. And so Andy is then sentenced to life in prison, in Shawshank Prison. And one of the inmates that you meet while Andy's there is this guy named Brooks Hatlin. Brooks is the librarian, and he has been in Shawshank longer than anybody else. And at one point, he's finally granted parole. It's at the age of 73, after having been there for 50 years. And so he'd been in prison literally his entire adult life. And when he gets released, he can't adjust to life outside of the walls of the prison. And in this movie, he had been in prison from 1905 to 1955. And so you just think for a minute about all the changes that have taken place outside the walls of the prison in those 50 years. He comes out and he says, I saw a car once before I went into prison, and now they're all over the place. And he says, it feels like the world went and got itself in a big hurry. And so he ends up writing this letter to his friends who are still in prison. He tells them he's got this bag or this job bagging groceries at the Foodway and a room in this halfway house, but he says, I can't settle into life outside of prison. And so here's what he writes. I have trouble sleeping at night. I have bad dreams like I'm falling. I wake up scared. Sometimes it takes me a while to remember where I am. Maybe I should get me a gun and rob the Foodway so they'd send me home. I could shoot the manager while I was at it, sort of like a bonus. I guess I'm too old for that sort of nonsense anymore. I don't like it here. I'm tired of being afraid all the time. I've decided not to stay. I doubt they'll kick up any fuss, not for an old crook like me. And then he takes his own life. I think that is an incredibly powerful picture of what being enslaved and imprisoned does to a person over time. Where you get so accustomed to it that when you're finally set free, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to live anymore to the point where you actually miss your cell because that imprisonment has begun to feel like home. Not because it was good, not because the conditions inside were what you would hope they would be or anything like that, but because it was comfortable and you were used to it. And so, as counterintuitive as this might sound, it can be incredibly difficult to live as a free person. And that's actually some of what Israel is facing in their history. So they had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. So I want you to just think for a minute about the habits, the patterns, the ways of life that had gone on for generations and generations at this point. And now finally, God had come to the rescue and he had set them free. But it's not like just being set free immediately undoes 400 years of slavery. And so in a very real way, they had to learn this new way of life as free people. And it didn't come easily. In fact, they're wandering in the wilderness for these 40 years, and there are these multiple times where, and this is the phrase that's used, they grumbled and they complained. They said things like, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt and die there. That's how hard it was for them to adjust to this free life that they now had outside of captivity. And so I think that could sound a little crazy to us, until you realize that that's actually our struggle as well. So what do I mean by that? Obviously, our slavery looks different from Israel's. Rather than being enslaved to a foreign nation, the way the Bible describes our slavery is as a slavery to sin. But God has done something about it. God has set us free through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are free now from that slavery if you've put your faith in Christ. Here's the thing. We also still struggle, though, to live as free people. Let me give you an example of this. We know, for example, that the comfort and the escape that we might seek in pornography is a lie. We know that what's promised there is a lie. It's not really going to happen. We're going to come away shameful and full of guilt, and yet we still return to it. Or we think that we know that we're not really going to be able to escape and numb out in the ways that we hope so by having that second, third, fourth, fifth drink. And yet we do it anyway. We're still so drawn to it because it's familiar. Because it's the way that we have sought comfort for so long. And what we end up doing then is walking right back into the arms of our captor over and over again. Point is that living into this freedom is actually a really hard thing to do. We've got to learn what this looks like. And here's what God has done in his grace about it. Here's what he did for Israel. He brings them into the wilderness, and then he shows them what it looks like to live as free people. And part of the way that he did that is by giving them the Ten Commandments. He first gave these Ten Commandments to them at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. Now we're in Deuteronomy. This is finally 40 years later when they're about to enter into the promised land, and Moses now reminds them for a second time what God has said. And that's actually what Deuteronomy means. It's Deuteronomos, second giving of the law, second law. And so you might hear that and you think, okay, wait, so God's gonna teach them how to live as free people by giving them the law? And the answer is yes. That's what he's gonna do. I want to look some at that today. So we're in the middle of this fall series where we're looking at some of these major events in the Old Testament. And the attempt here is to try to grasp this big story of the Bible as a whole. And so the question we're asking and answering each week is, how do we live in God's story? So here's how we'll answer it this week. We live in God's story by living as free people. By living as free people. So three questions that we're going to ask and answer. The first is, how did we become free people? Secondly, what does it look like to live as free people? And then thirdly, how do we continue to live as free people? So how do we become free people? What does it look like to live as free people? How do we continue to live as free people? So first then, how did we become free people? I want you to notice even the way that I asked that question. The question is in the past tense. And the reason for that is that it's something that has already happened. God in his grace has already set you free. And if you notice, that's what God reminds them of before he does anything else. So look back to chapter 5, verse 6. This is in that first section of the confession. The Lord says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So the Lord's saying, before I begin to tell you as to what it looks like to live in relationship with me and what a life of freedom looks like, you need to first know and remember that I've rescued you. That I have set you free, and I did that because I'm your God, and you are my people, and I love you. This is the covenant promise that God had made with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, and it's the covenant, he says, that I've made with you all here today. And that's what he reminds them of in verses 2 and 3, and he says all of this before he gives the law. Okay, why is that so significant? Well, because he's saying, my grace comes to you before my law does. In other words, you are not going to earn my favor by obeying these Ten Commandments. You're going to obey these Ten Commandments because you already have my favor by grace. So we can say it this way. What God has already done always comes before what God calls us to do. So we're going to go back to English class for just a second here, or forward to English class for some of you kids, okay? And I'm going to give you this phrase. You've heard me say this before, and it's this. The indicative always precedes the imperative. Okay, what am I talking about? Well, an indicative statement is a statement of fact. It's a declarative statement. And in this case, we're saying it's a statement of what God has done. The imperative is the command. And that indicative statement always comes before that command. And this is actually the way that God works throughout the Bible, all the way up through the New Testament. So even though God has now delivered us from a different form of slavery, this principle still applies. So I want you to listen to what Paul says in Romans 6. This is verse 6 of Romans 6. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him," speaking of Jesus, "in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." He's saying, because you are united to Jesus in his death, you now also are dead to sin. Sin is no longer your master like it used to be, because Jesus has defeated sin. And now, because that's true, because God has already done this, he says later in chapter 6, don't let sin reign in your body anymore. So any command that Paul gives to us is a command to live in light of the grace that is already ours in and through Jesus. So let me illustrate this. I want you to think about this that the students at the River Tree Academy say at the beginning of each day. I want you to listen for the indicative and the imperative of this thing they recite every day. "I am a student at River Tree Academy. God's grace is at work in me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, a child of the living God, deeply loved, totally accepted, completely forgiven. I'm called to care for all of his creation. Therefore, I will learn well, love well, work well, and lead well." Did you hear the difference there? This is what God is calling his people to hear in Deuteronomy. He's saying, I have set you free. Now, I want you to live in light of that freedom. Okay, so why is this so important for us to see? Why am I thoroughly beating this horse right now? Two reasons. Because if we don't understand this, and if we reverse that order, then we have literally lost the gospel. Christianity ceases to be Christianity at that point. Why do I say that? Because Christianity is not obey in order to be loved and accepted by God. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel message. It's not the central message of the scriptures. The message of the scriptures is that by grace through faith in Christ, you already are loved and accepted by God. Therefore, obey him. Obey him as your heavenly Father who has set you free. Do you see the difference there? It's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between a biblical Christianity and literally all other religions. It's the difference between this message being good news and it being bad news. That's one reason this is so important for us. The other reason it's so important for us to see is that in my heart and in your heart, there is a constant temptation to forget this and to reverse that order. There's something within us that's constantly tempted to slip back into thinking that what God really thinks about you and how God really feels about you is based on what kind of day you've had. Where your status before him sort of ebbs and flows based on your obedience. And you know that if that's your perspective on God and his word, then that is oppressive. It will crush you. It is burdensome. It's exhausting, and it will beat you down. That is not the way the God of the Bible interacts with you. That's not what he thinks about you. That's not how he feels towards you. It's not based on what you've done and haven't done. But if instead, though, we see that God gives you these commandments to show you how to live into this freedom that he has already accomplished for you by his grace, then his word could actually become something life-giving to you. And that brings us to the second question we're going to look at. What does it look like to live as free people? So I want to start with what it doesn't look like. So it doesn't look like a life that is free of rules and constraints. That is not what freedom looks like. And I think it's really important to say that because that's probably what most of us think about when we hear the word freedom. We think that they probably mean something like, I get to do what I want to do, probably when I want to do it, maybe even with whomever I want to do it. Nobody gets to tell me otherwise. I've mentioned this before, but Jeanette and I will say this to one another jokingly in our house. When one will ask the other to do something, we'll say, you're not the boss of me. And that's sort of what we think real freedom is, I think, a lot of times. It's getting to say, you're not the boss of me, to anybody and everybody. And so, then we have the Lord saying, I've set you free. And now, here are these Ten Commandments. When we hear that, we kind of bristle. We kind of go, wait, what? Like, how does that work? Well, here's the problem with that view of freedom. It's not real freedom. It feels like freedom for a time, but in the end, it enslaves you and destroys you. It's a great quote from Jim Carrey, this comedian who really tried to live this way. Somebody who had all the resources that you could possibly want at your fingertips and the opportunity to do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. And he says this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. See, the outworking of this is really the younger brother in the parable of the prodigal son. This one who has thrown off the rules of his house, of his father's house, he goes out and he does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he ends up in a place where his life is a total wreck, where he's got nothing, and he's at a place where all he can even hope for is to eat this food that the pigs eat. Here's how Jamie Smith describes this view of freedom. This is in the front of your bulletin. He says this, when you've been eaten up by your own freedom and realize the loss of guardrails only meant ending up in the ditch, you start to wonder whether freedom is all it's cracked up to be, or whether freedom might be something other than the absence of constraint and the multiplication of options. So if true freedom isn't just this being free from rules, then what is it? What does true freedom look like? Well, it looks like trusting the God who set you free. Trusting the God who set you free. So part of why the Lord commands Israel here and reminds them that he's the one who's delivered them before giving these Ten Commandments is to remind them that he is for them, that he loves them, that he wants their good, and that the only reason that he's giving these commandments is because they are for their good. And so listen to what he says. This is at chapter 5, verse 33. It's not printed in your bulletin. He says, you shall walk in all the ways that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. They have got to trust that these really are commands given in the words of one commentator, to preserve and protect their freedom. To preserve and protect it. So I'm not going to go through all 10 of the commandments here, thankfully, right? But I do want to just show you a few of them here as to how this actually preserves and protects our freedom and enables us to live as free people. So the first commandment, this is verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. How could that protect and preserve our freedom? Well, if you think about the original audience here, they've just come from Egypt where there are all these foreign gods. They're about to go into the land of Canaan where there are even more foreign gods. But the thing about these other gods is that they are not like the one true God. These gods are fickle, and they're there to enslave you in order that they can have you do their bidding. And there's a sense in which that is the same thing that is true for any idol that we would have working in our own hearts. Where any attempt to raise something up above the Lord of the Bible to an ultimate level is ultimately going to enslave us. And so God says, don't have any other gods before me, because if you do that, you're going to be enslaved. I want you to be free. Look at the fourth commandment. This is verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so how might that preserve and protect our freedom? Well, again, think about the original audience. If you're in slavery, you never get to rest. Israel never got to rest. They worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. To work all the time is actually a mark of slavery. And by the way, that's true for us as well. You are not free if you work all the time and never rest. God commands this day of rest in order to keep that from happening, to protect this freedom that we have. 10th commandment, the last one, verse 21, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He goes on to say other parts or other things that our neighbor might have that we might covet. So how does that preserve and protect our freedom? Think about it this way. You are not free if your heart is eaten up with a desire to have something of your neighbor's that is not yours. And that could be anything. Your neighbor's marriage, your neighbor's job, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's social skills. That kind of covetousness, that kind of envy will eat you up on the inside. And we know that from experience. God protects us from that kind of slavery by calling us away from it. So in all these things, God is saying these commands are a gift to you. I'm giving them to you in order to protect you and to preserve this freedom that I've accomplished for you. So then here's the final question for us. How do we continue to live as free people? How do we continue to live as free people? In some ways, I think that is the real question. And it's really interesting that this is where Moses goes in Deuteronomy 6, specifically verses 6 through 9. So look back there. It's almost as though that there's this recognition that, like, this is not easy to do. It's hard to live as a people who've been set free. There's going to be this very real temptation to drift and to wander. And in fact, this is later in chapter 6, verse 12. Moses says to take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery. That's the temptation. So what do we do? He says three things. First, we're to internalize these words. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, these need to be in the core of who we are. We're not going to be able to maintain this sort of freedom by some external, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and have this self-will at work in our lives. We've got to internalize these things upon our own hearts. Secondly, he says, we're to teach these words. So he specifically says, teach these words in your homes. So teach these to your children, he says in verse 7. Talk about these things. We want our children to know and to live into, to know about this freedom and to live into this freedom that is theirs. That means we have to teach them. And then finally, he says to keep these words before you. Look at verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So there's some question here as to how literally this was to be taken. In the first century, AD, the Jewish people were practicing this in a very literal way. There was a box where the law was kept on your head in this way. So to keep it before your eyes in this way. But the point is this. You've got to constantly keep the Lord's word before you. On your person, when you leave your house, when you enter it. Here's what we need to see. It's that living as free people actually requires practice. This is not going to come automatically. It's not going to come with just one profound insight or experience. It comes by giving ourselves to these practices of keeping God's word before us. So what could that look like for us? I want to suggest two ways. The first is through worship. I think one of the easiest and the most consistent ways that God teaches us how to live as free people is in worship. And I don't know if this has been true for you, but I cannot count the number of times that God has revived and in some ways resurrected my faith in and through worship. Where I come in here doubting, I come in here dragging, discouraged, beaten down by my own sin. And by being here with you all before God's word, he revives my faith. Because here is the place where we hear about Jesus, where we're pointed to him, where we hear his word and we're reminded of what's true. So worship is one of those ways. Here's the other way I'd suggest. It's by reading the Bible together. I mean, that's literally what's happening in this passage. So what could this look like? It could look like reading the Jesus Storybook Bible together by using the reading plan that we've put together. There's some packets out there, some bulletins out there that have that plan in it. It could look like using this daily Bible reading plan that's in our bulletin now. But the point is this, it's to find ways to keep the word before us. But here's the real question then. What is it that we will see when we keep God's word before us? What we'll see when we do that is who our God is and what it is that he's done for us. And so for Israel, this happens in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. This is called the Shema, which is just the Hebrew word for hear, that first word in verse 4. So to this day, practicing Jews will actually recite this and pray this for right when they get out of bed in the morning for the very first thing they do. And they will do the very same thing before they go to sleep at night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so some have called this the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's this core verse that is going to remind you of who your God is and what it is that he's done for you. So what could that be for us? Maybe it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why would that be so important to see? Because it's there that we see most clearly the certainty of our freedom. So then, where do we look when we feel overwhelmed? Where do we look when we feel enslaved, where we feel anything but free? We look to Jesus, the one who by his perfect life and his sacrificial death has set you free now, once and for all. That's what he offers you, is true freedom. Do you know that freedom? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who has not only set us free, but you are a God who is absolutely committed to keeping us free, to continually drawing us after yourself, reminding us of who you are and who we are in your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would continue that work, and that we would live as those who are united to Jesus, free from the enslavement of sin and of death. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.